Matthew chapter 14, thank you again, Pastor Blaylock, allowing us to be here. Thank you for allowing me to share the Word of God tonight. Matthew 14, I'm just going to read a few verses for you, and then we'll get into the message. Matthew 14, verse 26, I know we read some of this. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." Father, thank you. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the stand that they take upon the Word of God. Lord, thank you for Pastor Blaylock and his family and their faithfulness to you. Thank you for the message this morning. Lord, thank you for his consistently preaching the Word of God. Simple, as he told me, just simple. Lord, I pray that tonight it would be simple also. That if there's someone here, Lord, that desperately needs encouragement, perhaps they need to be convicted of a lack of faith or unbelief, or not just simply not trusting you. I pray that if there's someone here tonight that has never been born again, I pray that the Word of God being preached would convict them of sin and righteousness and judgment, that they'd see the authority of Jesus, that they see that He is all they need. I pray that you'd help me as I preach. Thank you that your grace is sufficient tonight. Lord, you said without you we can do nothing. I don't want the goal of doing nothing tonight. I want to accomplish much. So I pray that you take your truth. Would you impact these people in a powerful way? In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if you've ever been in a position where you have a hard time listening to something. You can't hear it, right? And so my kids think I'm crazy for saying this. They think that nobody does this. But has anyone ever told you to simply close your eyes and listen really hard? Has anyone ever told you? Okay, raise your hand so my kids think that I'm not weird. Okay, good, thank you. So why is it that someone would tell you to close your eyes and listen? Well, because you and I have five senses, right? And so if we shut down one of them, then we are able to focus more on one of the other senses. So if I close my eyes and someone tells me to listen really hard so I can hear something, well, I'm not distracted anymore. That's why we close our eyes while we pray, so we can focus on what's being prayed. So I can listen a lot better. I mean, you just ask somebody. I did a little research. You ask somebody that has been blind. Here's a man on the internet says he's been blind for 10 years. And so he has 54,000 hours of training is what he says. He says, "I ought to be better at listening than most people. I should be able to sense movements, feel texture, smell hints of spice and something I eat. I should be able to sense temperature changes, air flows, and hear what people are talking about across the room." And he says he can. He can sense people around him. He hears the slightest murmur. And why is it that he can hear so well? Because he doesn't see. And so he's focused on his hearing. I think sometimes it would behoove us as believers of our great God, sometimes for us to simply close our eyes and to listen very carefully to what God has already said in His Word. Because sometimes I think we get distracted and focus on what's happening around us, and our eyes are so wide open, and God says, "Hold on, close your eyes and listen to what I've already said." I mean, what does the Bible say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7? We walk by faith, not by sight. Romans chapter 10, verse 17, then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we're not depending upon what we see, we're depending upon what we hear, and that is the truth of the Word of God. And so close your eyes and listen. Close your eyes and listen. In this passage of Scripture, we're going to focus on Jesus' authority. And how that gives us the ability to close our eyes and listen. And the what's happening in Matthew chapter 14 is Jesus has just fed the 5,000. What an incredible miracle that is in itself. And so as he tells his disciples, the Bible says he constrained his disciples in verse 22 to get into a ship and go to the other side. And so it would normally be a short trip across the sea. I mean, these disciples have done this many times before. This is not a new thing to them. But we understand that when Jesus tells them to get into a ship and go to the other side, you're very familiar with the story. It didn't go exactly the way they had planned. But I want us to see something. Number one, because of Jesus' authority in this whole passage, obviously throughout Scripture and who he is, because of Jesus' authority, obedience is expected. Because of Jesus' authority, obedience is expected, and it's expected to be swift. The Bible says he constrains them to get in the ship and go to the other side. They didn't just do what they wanted to do. Jesus tells them to go to the other side, and so they obey. They get in the ship, and they start headed the other direction. They start heading across the sea. The problem is, the Bible says, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. So they're obeying. They're doing exactly what Jesus had told them to do. But have you ever been in this position when you're doing exactly what God has told you to do and it's not going the way that you thought in your mind it was going to go? The wind is contrary. The Bible, in a parallel passage in John chapter 6, verse 19, it says they had rowed about 5 and 20 or 30 furlongs. They see Jesus walking on the sea. 5 and 20 furlongs. They were supposed to be around a mile or two from the shore. But 5 and 20 furlongs, that's about 3 or 4 miles. So they're farther out from the shore than they're supposed to be. The wind is contrary. The Bible says they're toiling and rowing. And at this moment, I don't know about you, I hope I'm not reading too much into Scripture right now, but at this moment, don't you think that their minds are a little confused? Because they're doing exactly what Jesus told them to do. You and I have this idea that sometimes we have this idea that we're going to do what God wants us to do and it's going to be okay. Once I obey, everything's going to be smooth. No, the very fact that you obey may just make it not go exactly as you thought it would. And sometimes what we do is we doubt. Pastor Blaylock had asked me to give testimony what has happened in the last couple years. Can I be honest with you? This message came from COVID time. Because for almost 2 years, we didn't know exactly where we were going to go, what we were going to do, and we were just waiting. And we began to doubt, maybe it was just me, we began to doubt what God was calling us to do, and where are we going to go, what are we going to do? And here's a man says this, quote, never doubt in the dark what God told you in the light. It may be that God has told you to do something, and then it gets dark. Don't doubt what he told you to do in the light. Maybe he's given you a general command, and it doesn't make sense because you're obeying God's general command. I don't understand it. God said not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. And so I'm not loving the world right now, but it's not going exactly as I planned. God has told me to be holy and to be separate and to live a righteous life, and I'm doing that, but it's not going exactly the way I planned. God has said to give 10% of our income to him, and it's not going the way that I planned. Maybe it's specific direction from God. I know God led me to this job. It was obvious. It was clear. I was spending time with him and his word, and he gave me the delights of my heart, and I was just following him. And now it doesn't make sense because God has given me this job, but now everything is falling apart, and it's so difficult. Listen, did God tell you? Did God show you that? Keep going. I know God wanted our family to do this. I just know it. I know it. It was clear. It was obvious. God showed me. Don't doubt your obedience because of a storm. Don't blame your obedience for a storm. Can you imagine one of the disciples saying this? Yeah, I knew we shouldn't have followed Jesus. I knew we shouldn't have listened to Jesus. I don't think that would go over so well. And neither can you say, well, I wonder what would have happened if our family hadn't. I wonder what would have happened if we... Did you do what you're supposed to do? Let God take care of the rest. Hey, listen, you can't blame some. You may be able to blame sin for your storm. Maybe. I mean, can you imagine? Here the disciples are, the wind is just all over the place. They're toiling and rowing, and someone pipes up and says, "Hey, guys, you remember Jonah? Who's going overboard? Peter, you talk too much." Listen, when COVID first happened, man, I searched my heart. I began to, God, what are you doing? What's happening? Looking for sin? Can I be honest with you? If God wants to show you sin in your life and you ask him, he has no problem showing you the sin in your life. But if God doesn't show you something specific, there's nothing there. Listen, sometimes Satan likes to accuse us and discourage us because he paints us as bad people. And yes, we all are. Okay, we all fall short of the glory of God. But Satan works in broad generalities. The Holy Spirit works specifically. He shows us something specific. So if there is something wrong in your life, the Holy Spirit will show you. But if there's not, keep rowing. Keep rowing. You know, I kind of imagine this story maybe set as a play or as a movie. And here these guys are. They're on the boat, and the wind is blowing. The waves are crashing. And if you can just imagine with me that all of a sudden everything freezes. The camera kind of pans around and gets up close in these guys' face, and the water is frozen there in midair, and the guys have crazy expressions on their faces as they're trying to, you know, to live through this. But as they enter the mind of one of the disciples, you can just imagine this disciple going back and remembering the authority of Jesus. Why are we here on this sea? Because of Jesus' authority. We're simply obeying. And maybe they have a flashback to all the things that Jesus has shown his authority before to this time. Remember, we just came from the feeding of 5,000. Have you ever made food just appear? No. Jesus did. He shows his authority over simply creating this bread for them to eat. In Matthew chapter 12, it says that he told a man with a withered hand, "Stretch forth thine hand." It's a couple chapters before this. And the man, his hand was restored like whole. And so Jesus has the authority over human bodies and fixing things that are wrong in human bodies. He shows his authority. If you're in this disciple's mind, he's going through all the times that Jesus has shown that he's in charge. A man that was sick of the palsy, "Arise, take up thy bed and go into thine house." In Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 8, he shows his authority over even Satan and the devils and sends them into a swine, and they went off the mountain. And even Matthew chapter 4, they go all the way back to when Jesus says to them, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And so they're reminded of all the times that Jesus has shown his authority all the way to the time when he says, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And they understand that they are there on the water simply because Jesus said to do it. That's it. Sometimes, you know, all we have to do is fall back on the fact that Jesus said to do it. That's all I have. That's why I'm obeying. It's because I was commanded to do this by God. I don't know what the consequences are going to be, but I've got to do exactly what he's called me to do. I'm going to obey. And so the first command in this passage is given to all of the disciples for them to go across the sea. But specifically, I want to see that a second command is given, spoken directly to Peter. All right, look with me, verse 28. So they see Jesus walking on the water. We'll come back to that in a minute. It says in verse 28, "Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water.' And he said, 'Come.'" Here's what's interesting. When Peter says, "Bid me come," he is saying, "I want you, Jesus, to command me or order me to come." And Jesus simply says one word, "Come." It wasn't like, you know, Peter was just trying, I don't think he's trying to be a show off there and trying to impress all these other disciples. He's saying, this is Jesus walking on the water. There's wind boisterous and there's a lot of crazy stuff going on. And Jesus, if that's you, if you tell me to come, I'm going to come. And so the first command is given to the disciples, go across the water. The second command is given specifically to Peter for him to come. And so what does he do? He begins to come. Again, none of you, many times we tease about Peter because he did begin to sink. But the fact of the matter is none of y'all have ever walked on water, neither have I. And Peter did. And so here he is on the water. But the problem is, look at verse 30. "But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, 'Lord, save me.'" Verse 31. "And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, 'O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?'" I hope I'm allowed to do this, Pastor Blaylock, but if I can give an answer to Jesus, obviously it's a rhetorical pointed question at Peter. Why did you doubt? Maybe we could say it this way. Because what Peter saw contradicted what Jesus said. What Peter saw contradicted what Jesus said. Peter looked when he should have listened. Remember? Peter says, Jesus, if that's you, bid me come. Command me to come to you on the water. And Jesus says, come. All it was, one word, come to me. And yet, Peter, he's doing great. And then he looks around and he sees the wind boisterous. He sees everything that's going on around him. And then he begins to lose faith and he says, Jesus, rescue me. What was his problem? He looked. If you'd have closed his eyes and listened to that one word spoken by Jesus when Jesus said, come, just ignore all the waves, ignore all the wind, and come to me because I have commanded you. It's almost like Jesus saying, Peter, Peter, listen to me. Don't look around. Listen to me. Listen, Christians, right now at this moment, do we need to hear this also? I mean, because we're looking. I mean, we're looking at all the world events that are going on right now. There's a lot of crazy stuff and sad stuff going on right now, but sometimes it'd be best for us if we just closed our eyes and go back to what God has already said in His Word. He says, you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. Don't be anxious. We've got to obey that. Are we concerned? Yes. Is it sad? Yes. But it cannot cause in our hearts fear to boil up and take control of us. Stop looking around. Or specifically maybe in your family. If things aren't going exactly how you planned, or you obeyed God, you're doing exactly what you thought you were supposed to do, and then you begin to look around at all the things that are starting to mess up, all the things that are falling apart, and you go and you say, God, what are you doing to us? What's happening to us? And God says, hold on, close your eyes. Just listen. Listen to what I've already said. Peter looked when he should have listened. What does Jesus say? He says, O thou of little faith. And I've heard preached before that little faith means not as far as little faith, but as far as short faith. Peter, you had faith to step out of the boat and walk on water, but it stopped. Don't stop. Keep going. What is faith? We talked about it at the very beginning. What is faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Remember Noah in verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 11, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. Abraham, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out in a place which he should have to receive for inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. He didn't know where he was going. He could have looked around, but he obeyed. He obeyed. These disciples are right in the middle of where they're supposed to be, exactly where God has called them to be. We were here many, many years ago. Pastor Blaylock, you actually gave a illustration that I've stolen from you, and I think I texted you, okay? Don't worry, I told you I was going to use it, all right? About your own family. It was, my son is not, my youngest son now is 9, and he was 3 when we were here one time. And if you were here the whole time, you remember what happened with my 3-year-old. He actually got his gallbladder taken out as a 3-year-old. We were here around that time. Your church was a huge encouragement to us. The church in Miami was a huge encouragement to us. But while we were here dealing with that, Pastor preached a message and he talked about his son Ben being terrified of tunnels, right? Maybe you've heard this illustration like 3 times, okay? But the tunnels used to terrify him, and so they went to Atlanta. And Pastor Blaylock and his wife were waiting for Ben to, you know, to be freaked out by these tunnels, and it never really happened at one point. And so they watched him closely, and this time when they went through the tunnel, he was relaxed, and he said, here's what he said to Pastor Blaylock. He said, you know, Dad, you don't go to a tunnel, you go through it. That made a huge impact on my life that many years ago. With my son getting his gallbladder taken out, I realized, look, we don't go to a tunnel, we go through it. Do you realize that these guys, you know the end of the story. They weren't going to the sea, where were they going? Through it. They weren't going to the storm, they were going through the storm. They were going to get to the other side. You and I know they eventually get there, they're going through it. I think it'd be good for us to understand that. Sometimes we go through it. We don't go to it, go through it. Because of Jesus' authority, number one, obedience must be swift. Number two, because of Jesus' authority, delays are providential. Because of Jesus' authority, delays are providential. Someone said this, our swiftness to obey God does not necessarily mean that he will be swift to act. I've thought this before, that if I obey God quickly, then he will act quickly. That's not how it works. There's not an equal sign there. Okay, God, man, I normally struggle, but I obeyed you quickly, so I'm waiting for you to act quickly on my behalf. God is not held in our timetable. And I never noticed this about this passage, just reading through it until I did some studying. Matthew chapter 14, look with me, verse 23. When he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. Look, verse 25. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. Now, if you do a little study on what it means, the fourth watch of the night, you basically come to the conclusion that was around 3 to 6 a.m. I don't know about you, but being on the water at between 3 and 6 a.m. is not my idea of something comfortable to do. I mean, you guys are used to this around here. I don't like boats, okay? Ships and all that stuff. Just a side note, I've been on one boat on Lake Michigan, and you ever done something really foolish with your family, with your kids, and you look back on it and you're like, that was the dumbest thing as a dad that I could ever do? Someone offered to take us out on I think it was like a 40-foot yacht or something in Lake Michigan, but it was cold, the wind was a little choppy, and so it was a good friend of mine, and he said that he had a captain that would, you know, take the boat and drive us out there, whatever, on a boat, okay? And so we're out there, and I don't do well with up and down, you know? And the captain was from Mexico, and he was ready to hear the gospel. And so he's trying to ask me questions about the gospel. I'm getting dizzy. My kids are running around this boat without life jackets on Lake Michigan, with only two wires to separate them from falling into Lake Michigan. It was just a bad, bad thing that we did. Well, listen, I don't like boats, okay? But being on a boat at 3 to 6 in the morning, I mean, I'm sure these guys are probably used to it. But the fact of the matter is that at this point, they could have been rowing for up to 9 hours. 9 hours. On that sea. Do you know what I want to ask Jesus at this moment? Why'd you wait? Why'd you wait? Do you know, we often ask that to Jesus, don't we? Why'd you wait, Lord? Why'd you wait? You know there's a couple people in the Bible that actually asked that too? Their names were Mary and Martha. Their brother Lazarus is dying. And the Bible says in John chapter 11, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. You know what I asked Jesus that moment? Why are you waiting? But I'm not in charge. Jesus is in charge. In his authority, sometimes delays are providential. Why? Because what happens? Jesus delays in going to rescue Lazarus from dying. Lazarus dies. He shows up on the scene. Mary says, if you would have been here, my brother hadn't died. Martha says, if you would have been here, our brother hadn't died. And Jesus says, hold on a second. I am the resurrection and the life. Death doesn't stop me. I am life. And you know the story that he calls Lazarus to come out from the grave bound in his grave clothes. And what does that do for Jesus? Gives him glory. You remember Abraham goes up on the mountain. He's about to plunge the knife into his own son. And perhaps there's a ram going up the other side of the mountain. And just in time, the last moment we could say, God stops Abraham. Who gets the glory? God does. Listen, you and in my life, sometimes we wait. You look in Scripture, wait on the Lord. Be still and know that I am God. It may be that as a family, you are still waiting. You're waiting and you're waiting and you're waiting. You've been waiting for years for something to happen. You've been waiting for something in your family to go on, or financially, whatever it is. And you're waiting for God to give you direction. The only word of encouragement I give to you tonight is this: God is in control. And his calendar is not based upon your calendar. You base yours on his. When it's time for him to move on your behalf, you go. And when you need to stay, you stay. Here Jesus is all by himself, and he waits perhaps 9 hours and then goes out there on the water to rescue those guys, because as soon as he gets in the boat, the water calms down. So number one, because of Jesus' authority, obedience must be swift. Number two, because of Jesus' authority, delays sometimes are providential. But number three, because of Jesus' authority, fear is overcome. Fear is overcome. Look with me at verse 26. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. Have you men ever been in a position where you've been working on something, a project? I mean, you went to YouTube, you tried to figure out exactly how to do it. Maybe you ladies are trying to make something or fix some clothes or whatever. You're trying to do something, and it's not going exactly how you planned. Maybe it's on a car, you men, okay? And you're trying to do some kind of project, and then something else goes wrong. With me, it's normally me getting angry at something, and then I break something else. That's how it works, right? So at that moment, when it's not going exactly how you planned, have you ever done this? You just go, okay, fine. Add it to the list. Whatever. It's going to break. I imagine that's what's going on with these men. Here they are. The Bible says they're toiling and rowing. And then, as if that's bad, not bad enough, the wind and the waves are there. They see a spirit walking on the water, as if to say, well, just add it to the list. Here's a spirit on the water. Whatever. We know it's Jesus. But the Bible says that they were afraid because they thought perhaps it was the spirit of, well, we're going to die. And so here comes the spirit to take us away. They didn't know, they thought it was a spirit. Again, Peter, when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and cried, saying, "Lord, save me." Here's what's interesting, okay? Verse 27. They thought it was a spirit, but straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Isn't it interesting that here these guys are on the boat, and the moment they see Jesus, they think it's a spirit, they cry out for fear, and it's not until Jesus speaks and says, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid," that's when they could calm down. Again, it goes with the whole gist of the message. When Jesus speaks, there's peace. They could be calm at that point because they saw Jesus. Oh yeah, they saw him. They mistook him for a spirit. But when he spoke to them, that's when their hearts could be at rest. When there could be fear that is set aside. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, it is time for you, perhaps, even as I already mentioned, for you to stop looking for Jesus necessarily and start listening to what he's already said to you. He has spoken in his word. He has given us peace and comfort. And all throughout scripture, you know this, that it says, fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not. Because of his authority, fear is overcome. When he speaks, we can rest. And he speaks through this book. Go back to it. Go back to what God has said. The Bible says in Luke chapter 12, even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not therefore. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 3, be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. Psalm chapter 112, he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he sees desire upon his enemies. General George Patton, during World War II, he was very courageous. You know anything about him. And someone remarked to him one time, "Sir, you know, I believe you're a very brave and courageous man." He said, "I'm not a brave man. The truth is, I'm an utter craven coward. I've never been within the sound of gunshot or in sight of battle my whole life that I wasn't so scared that I had sweat in the palms of my hands." But years later, when his autobiography was published, it contained this significant statement by the general. He said this, quote, "I learned very early in my life never to take counsel of my fears." The problem perhaps tonight in your heart, in my heart, is that we get a board meeting together. We have a Zoom call with our fears. What should I be afraid of today? And what's this going on over here? And what should I think about that over there? And what do you think about this happening over there? And what's going on over here? And we take counsel of our fears. And we allow those fears to control us and to drive us. When again, the Bible says, peace, be still. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. The Bible says that they went over. They got over. In a parallel passage in Mark chapter 6, I had never seen this before. It says this, "And when even was come," okay, the ship is in the midst of the sea, "and he alone on the land." Okay, it's the same. But it says this in verse 48 of Mark chapter 6, "And he saw them toiling and rowing." So Jesus is by himself on the land. He's praying. And the Bible says that he saw them toiling and rowing. That is an incredible truth. Can I give you just a child K-5 truth for you tonight that all of us need to hear over and over again? Jesus sees you. He knows you. He knows the very hairs of your head. They're all numbered. He knows your down sitting and your uprising. He knows your thoughts from afar. He knows your name. It's a simple truth, but I think sometimes we should go back to the simple truths. God is with us. He's with us. And this moment, the Bible says he saw them. So can I tell you, can I say it this way? Let Jesus do the seeing. You close your eyes and listen. Let Jesus do the seeing. You close your eyes and you listen. He sees us even now. He sees us even now. Another John Payton, P-A-T-O-N, was a missionary in the New Hybrids in the South Pacific. You know who I'm talking about. I've read his biography. He was a missionary to the cannibals. Okay, if you think your life is a little tough, right? Your kids, they're tough, but they're not cannibals, okay? He's a missionary to the cannibals, and I read his biography. Actually, I think he died. They actually follow him around with a gun ready to shoot him in a moment. He'd take care of his garden. They would just have a gun pointed at him, and he'd just act like, do-do-do-do-do, nothing's happening. I think he eventually died of a heart attack or something natural. But as he's there in the New Hybrids or Hybrids in the South Pacific, he was trying to translate the scripture into their native tongue. And so he was having a hard time coming up with a word to translate the Gospel of John for John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." And so he's having a hard time coming up with a word for believe. Until one day, one of the men that had been saved came into his office, and he sat down in a chair, and he put his feet up on another chair, and he used the native word which meant, quote, "I'm resting my whole weight on these two chairs." And he thought, that's it. That's the word I'm looking for. That's the word. I have my word. And so he translated the Gospel of John, and every time he needed a word for believe, he put in the words, which meant, "I'm resting my whole weight upon." That's what faith is. So what are you resting all of your weight upon tonight? I would hope that tonight you're not depending upon what you're looking at or seeing on the TV. You are resting all of your weight and all of your hope and all of your trust and everything about your life, you're resting in God and his control and his book. Resting all of your weight, not just some of it, resting all of your weight upon what he's already said. And perhaps you're here tonight and you've never been born again. Can I ask you this question? What are you resting all your weight upon for eternal salvation? If you're resting upon your own good works, the Bible says it's not by works of righteousness which you have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Are you resting upon something that you've done? The fact that you're in church, it's not going to work. What you should be resting your whole weight upon is the fact that Jesus finished the work of redemption on the cross. He took all of your sin, paid the price for your sin and my sin upon the cross, faced the wrath of an almighty holy God on the cross for you and for me, and then rose again 3 days later so that we could cry out to him, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Talk about Jesus' authority. He has authority to save because he bought our salvation at the cross. Let me ask you this question tonight. What are you afraid of? What have you done, begun to do, and now you doubt that Jesus is in charge? Go back to what you've already heard. You listen, because of Jesus' authority, obedience must be swift. You've got to obey, whether or not you feel like it or not, or whether or not you see what's happening at the very end, you've got to obey. And because of Jesus' authority, sometimes delays are providential. But can I tell you this, because of Jesus' authority, fear is always overcome because he's in charge. Father, thank you so much for this passage. Lord, really, that's just my testimony from the last 2 years. I just want you to use it. I imagine there's some people here tonight. As humans, Lord, we fear so easily. We hear things going on in the world, we look around us, and we begin to doubt your sovereign control. And yes, Lord, we're burdened. But help us to know that when you are in control, you are in charge, our fear is overcome. You told the disciples as you spoke to them, as they were afraid, "Be not afraid, it is I. Don't be afraid." Lord, you calm our hearts this evening from things that may be going on in our family, things going on in our country or this world. Would you help us to rest on you? Lord, help us to be a testimony in that rest to those around us that we can display the peace that comes from following our sovereign God. Lord, we know these disciples eventually got across the water. You calmed it all. And you were glorified. I pray that you would receive the glory from our lives as we rest on you.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.